Text for tonight's lesson is found in the book of Galatians. Galatians chapter 6, verse 7 through verse 9. Galatians chapter 6, verse 7 through verse 9. This is a text familiar with you. In this text, Paul said, Galatians 6 and in verse 7, "Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, that he will also reap. For he who sows to his flesh will of the flesh reap corruption. But he who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life. And let us not grow weary while doing good, for in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart." Do not be deceived. It's easy to be deceived, to be led astray, beguiled, tricked in some way, seduced in some way into error and to sin. Thus, Paul tells the Galatians, do not be deceived. Some commentators say that this phrase could have been easily as translated, quit deceiving yourselves, as if it is self-deception under consideration. Since it's passive in the Greek, I understand it to be that perhaps the Galatians were being deceived, perhaps by the Judaizing teachers that are spoken of quite a bit in the book of Galatians. But nonetheless, it's easy to be deceived, whether we're deceived by someone else or whether we deceive ourselves. This is something that's often repeated in the Scripture, that is, that of being deceived by others. 1 Corinthians 6 and in verse 9, Paul said to the Corinthians, "Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived, neither fornicators, idolaters, or adulterers, nor homosexuals, or sodomites, or thieves, or covetous, or drunkards, or rioters, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God." Some people are deceived, beguiled, misled into thinking that people who engage in such things will enter the kingdom of heaven, will go to heaven. But they're simply deceived, they're misled into error and into sin with such thinking, such delusion. In 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 33, "Do not be deceived. Evil company corrupts good habits." It's easy to be deceived into thinking that you can associate and carry on with those who teach false doctrine. That's what's under consideration in the immediate context of this. So it's easy to be deceived. In Galatians 6 and in verse 3, Paul said, "For if anyone thinks himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceives himself, he beguiles himself. He's delusional, he's fooling himself when he thinks himself to be something when he is not." Self-deception is easy as well. 1 Corinthians 3 and verse 18, "Let no one deceive himself. If anyone among you seems to be wise in this age, let him become a fool that he may become wise. Let no one deceive himself." The implication is that people are often deceiving themselves, beguiling themselves, tricking themselves into thinking that it's all right when it's not. In James 1 and verse 22, James says, "But be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves." Personal experience teaches this, does it not? Self-deception. We can deceive ourselves thinking that perhaps the unpleasant truths that we don't like to face in our lives, we come to the point in our lives sometimes when they have to be faced. Sometimes we find ways to justify our inappropriate actions, our inappropriate behavior. There comes a time when things, you might say, come to a head. We begin to rationalize our personal guilt and thinking, well, I've not done something so awful, terrible, bad. I'm all right in the condition I'm in. Surely by the grace of God, I'll still be saved, even in the smallest of sin. It's not as flagrant and as bad as some other people's sin. We deceive ourselves. You might say we're in a dreamland. But it's a cruel lack of foresight on our part to deceive ourselves, is it not? Can we not see down the road as we deceive ourselves and put ourselves in illusion thinking that everything's going to be all right? But sooner or later, the facts have to be faced. Sooner or later, things are going to come to a head. We could perhaps even delay putting off getting ourselves right with God to the point that nothing can be done. I'm in an illusion in regard to my old air conditioner at home. It's often say it came over on arc. That's how old it is. But it just keeps chugging along. But I'm going to have to face the facts that one day I'm going to have to bite the bullet and spend the money and replace it. I'm deceiving myself if I think that it's going to last forever. It's not going to last forever. The illusion one day is going to blow up in my face. When I didn't want to spend the money, all of a sudden I've got to spend the money. That's the way it is in our life with our actions and behavior sometimes. Because we've been in illusion all of this long, all of this time thinking everything's all right. No one else knows about my sin. I'm okay. I'm deceiving myself. I'll get by. I'll make it. But sooner or later it explodes. And usually sooner rather than later. And sometimes the older the problem is in our life, the harder the explosion will be on us. The longer we allow it to go unresolved, the greater the problem becomes. It's like my old air conditioner. I know if I had repaired it years ago or replaced it years ago, I would have saved a lot of money. But as time goes along, the cost has gone up, so I'm going to spend more. That's like the sin in our life. We delude ourselves. We fool ourselves. We deceive ourselves into thinking that in the end it's not going to really be that bad. We need to face the facts. We need to face the facts. In our text, Paul touches on three common self-deceptions among professed Christians, and I want to look at those with you this evening. The first common self-deception that he touches upon is the belief that God can be mocked. The belief that God can be mocked. Galatians 6 and verse 7, do not be deceived. God is not mocked. Literally, the word mocked here means turn one's nose up at. To turn one's nose up at. To mock God means to have contempt for God. Show scorn or ridicule for God. That is to treat Him as someone who is unworthy of our respect, unworthy of our obedience. Thus we mock God. When the passage says God is not mocked, it does not mean that man does not mock God, because man does mock God. Man does turn his nose up at God. Man does show scorn and ridicule for God, show contempt for God. But God will not be mocked. He will be respected. His law simply cannot be ignored without punishment. Romans 2 and verse 6. God will render to each one according to his deeds. Eternal life to those who by patient continuance in doing good seek for glory, honor, and immortality. But to those who are self-seeking and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, indignation and wrath, tribulation and anguish on every soul of man who does evil, of the Jew first and also of the Greek. So God will not be mocked. If we live a life of sin, we show contempt and scorn for God by turning our nose up at Him, justice will be rendered come the day of judgment. His law will be carried out. Adam and Eve, of course, tried to scorn God. They tried to mock God, but they tried in their sorrow. Genesis 2 and in verse 15. And the Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to tend and keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden you may freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat of it you shall surely die. And what did Adam and Eve try to do? Well, is God worthy of our respect? Well, they turned their nose up at God, but to their own sorrow. Genesis 3 and in verse 6, so when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree desired to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. She also gave to her husband with her, and he ate. Yes, Adam and Eve tried to scorn God, but spiritual death was the result of it. And the account of Ananias and Sapphira in Acts chapter 5 and verse 1 through 11 is also an example of two individuals who tried to scorn or turn their nose up at God, disrespect Him, show Him to be one who is unworthy of respect. Acts 5 and in verse 1, but a certain man named Ananias with Sapphira his wife sold a possession, and he kept back part of the proceeds, his wife also being aware of it and brought a certain part and laid it at the apostles' feet. Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and keep back part of the price of the land for yourself? While it remained, was it not your own? And after it was sold, was it not in your own control? Why have you conceived this thing in your heart? Why have you not lied, you have not lied to men, but to God? Then Ananias, hearing these words, fell down and breathed his last. So great fear came upon all of those who heard these things. So Adam and Eve turned their nose up at God. It resulted in their spiritual death. Ananias and Sapphira turned their nose up at God. They mocked God, and they face physical death on this occasion. Some believe that God can be mocked. No, God is not mocked. That is, He will not be mocked. God is not mocked in that He Himself simply cannot be deceived. He cannot be deceived. In Job 42 and in verse 2, Job speaking to God said, I know that you can do everything and that no purpose of yours can be withheld from you. No purpose, no plan, no intention, no desire of God is going to be withheld. No desire, intention, or plan or purpose of God is going to be prevented from coming to pass. All that is in the mind of God is going to come to pass just as He reveals in His Word. Hebrews 4 and in verse 12, for the Word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit and joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. And there is no creature hidden from His sight, but all things are naked and open to His eyes of Him to whom we must give an account. God is not mocked, that is, He will not be mocked, but some people believe they're deluding themselves, they're fooling themselves into thinking that God can be mocked. He can be deceived. His plans, purposes, and intents can be thwarted. We cannot stop that which God plans to bring about in our life and even in the day of judgment. So people are deluding themselves with the belief that God can be mocked. No, He is not mocked. He will not be mocked. There's another common self-deception that Paul touches upon in this text as well, that people think and believe, and that is, some believe that God's law of harvest can be broken. Some believe God's law of harvest can be broken. What's God's law of harvest? Well, it's touched upon in the latter portion of verse 6. God is not mocked, for whatever a man sows, that he shall also reap. Get that? For whatever a man sows, that he will also reap. That's God's law of harvest. The seed that you sow is the seed that you will reap. When you sow tomato seed in your garden, you get tomatoes. If you sowed apple seed, you would get apples. That's the way it's always been. That's the way it's always going to be. For he who sows to his flesh will of the flesh reap corruption, but he who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life. For he who sows to his flesh, he who sows to his flesh is the one who sows in respect to his flesh. His flesh under his consideration is, you might say, the outward part of man, with the inclinations, desires, and cravings and longings of the flesh. He who sows, one who sows in respect to his flesh, will of the flesh, or will from the flesh, note this, here's the harvest that you will reap, corruption. Corruption is ruin, destruction. It is antithetical or the direct opposite of everlasting life at the end of the verse. So the one who sows in respect to the flesh, that is, the one who gives in to the cravings, inclinations, and desires of the flesh, he's governed by the flesh instead of by the Spirit-inspired Word of God. He's going to reap, that is, his harvest is going to be eternal ruin for his soul, eternal destruction. The one who sows to the Spirit, that is, in respect to the Spirit, will receive from the Spirit eternal or everlasting life. So some believe that God's law of harvest can be broken. But God set forth this law of harvest from the very beginning. Genesis 1 and verse 11, God said, "Let the earth bring forth grass, the herb that yields seed, and the fruit tree that yields fruit," note this, "according to its kind, whose seed is in itself on the earth." And it was so. Every seed produces after its kind. If you're going to sow to the flesh, you're going to reap corruption. That's the harvest you're going to get. Seed will produce after its kind. If we're sowing to the Spirit, we have the real hope of everlasting or eternal life. As Paul had in 2 Timothy 4 and in verse 6 when he said, "I'm already being poured out as a drink offering and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought the good fight, I have finished the race, I have kept the faith. Finally, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day, and not to me only, but also to all who have loved his appearing." You suppose Paul had the hope of eternal life, eternal salvation? He did. Why? Because he'd been sowing to the flesh? No, because he'd been sowing to the Spirit. And of the Spirit he was going to reap everlasting life. He had that hope residing within himself. But if we're sowing to the flesh, we'd better be ready to reap the consequences of it. Because that's the harvest we're going to reap. Remember Paul said in Romans 3 and verse 23, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." Romans 6 and in verse 23, "For the wages of sin is death, eternal destruction, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord." Sow to the flesh, you reap eternal ruin. Sow to the Spirit, you reap eternal life. That's God's law of harvest. It cannot be broken. Seed will produce after its kind. We simply cannot neglect God's law without consequences. Just as those who lived under the old law could not violate God's law without incurring consequences, we cannot violate the law of Christ without incurring consequences. In Hebrews 2 and in verse 2, "For if the word spoken through angels proved steadfast," that would be the law of Moses, "and every transgression and disobedience received a just reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation which first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed to us by those who heard him?" So under the law of Moses, everyone that violated the law of Moses received their just due, a violation of that law. It will be the same for us. We simply cannot neglect God's law. We can't turn our nose up at him. We can't show scorn or contempt for him. We cannot engage and scatter seed according to the works of the flesh and think that we're going to reap everlasting life. Galatians 5 and verse 19, Paul said, "Now the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envies, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like." I want you to note that, "and the like." He could go on and on naming sins, "of which I tell you beforehand, just as also told you in times past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God." Now it is possible to receive a token harvest in this life. That is, that our sins will be known by others, and perhaps we can have them be known by others, and it might cause us to come to repentance. 1 Timothy 5 and verse 24, Paul said to the young evangelist, "Some men's sins are clearly evident, clearly known, preceding them to judgment, but those of some men follow later." Yes, some men are able to deceive all others, thinking no one else knows about my sin, but God knows about it. God knows about it, and he will not be mocked, nor will his law of harvest be broken. If we sow to the flesh, we are going to receive from the flesh our just due, our eternal ruin, our eternal condemnation. But there's also another self-deception point that Paul touches upon in this passage of Scripture, and that is the belief that all the fruits of our behavior are immediate. That is, they all come in this life. The belief that all the fruits, the results of our behavior are immediate. But Paul said here in Galatians 6 and in verse 9, "And let us not grow weary while doing good. Let us not grow weary. Let us not give up. Let us not get tired. Let us not become disheartened or discouraged while doing good, while doing that which is noble and honorable and just and right and proper in the sight of God. Let us not grow weary while doing that." Why? Note the little preposition "for." It gives the reason for that statement: not to grow weary, not to become discouraged, not to grow faint, not to give up. "For in due season we shall all reap." In due season. So here's this self-delusion in some people who believe that all the fruits of our behavior are immediate in this life. That is, we're receiving in this life all that we're going to receive. Not true. "For in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart, if we do not become discouraged, if we do not grow faint, if we do not grow disheartened, if we do not give up." In due season. What is due season? In due time. The due season or due time under consideration is God's time. It will be God's day of harvest, you might say, when we will reap that which we have sown. We look primarily beyond the present for our reward as children of God. We don't look in this life for our reward as children of God, but we look beyond the present time in which we live for our reward. Now, as children of God, there's many rewards, there's many blessings, there's many acts of kindness and goodness and beneficence that comes to our lives simply because we're children of God in this life, but primarily we look to the future. That's the due season under consideration, the due time that is to come. In Mark 10 and verse 29, Jesus answered and said to his apostles, "Assuredly I say to you, there is no one who has left house, or brothers, or sisters, or fathers, or mother, or wife, or children, or lands, for my sake and the gospel's, who shall not receive a hundredfold." Now, note this. Now in this time, houses and brothers and sisters and mothers and children and lands with persecutions, and in the age to come, eternal life. So though we will have some blessings, though there will be great benefit and reward that comes to us in this life, we look primarily beyond the present life to the reward that is to come in due time, in due season. At God's right time, at His appointed time, at His harvest time. In Romans 8, in verse 18, Paul said it this way, "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us." In 2 Corinthians 4, in verse 17, he said, "For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory, looking forward to the reward." 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 19, Paul said, "If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most pitiable, most miserable, because there is hope in life to come in Christ Jesus." So some are deluded into thinking that all the fruits or the results of their behavior are immediate in this life. That if they sin, then the consequences of those sins come upon them then, or sometime in this life. No, that's not the case. Not the case at all. Sometimes the consequences of your sin do bear upon you in this life. But that's not always the case. And the final judgment is still waiting. It's in the future when we will all be held accountable for our conduct and our behavior. We simply must not mistake God's present tolerance for our sin. The present tolerance for our misbehavior for the full harvest of our misbehavior. God is very tolerant. He puts up with us. He's long-suffering toward us. But let's not mistake and be under the misconception that His present tolerance is an approval of our behavior. We're still waiting our full harvest that is going to come. In our reading this evening, 2 Peter 3 and in verse 9, the Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up. That's the due time. That's the due season. That's the season or time of God's harvest. So let's not mistake God's present tolerance with our behavior as a full harvest of our misbehavior and conduct in this life. You know, sometimes young people will escape the wrath of their parents, the anger of their parents, because they have turned their nose at their parents, shown scorn and contempt for their parents. They might escape the wrath of their parents in this life. They might even escape the wrath of society around them for their scorn and contempt for authority, for their scorn and contempt for the laws of the land. But they will not escape the judgment of God, because God cannot be mocked. He will not be mocked. His law of harvest will be carried out. The worldlings, that is, Christians who are friendly with the world, may think that they've gotten away with sin. If they receive no immediate harm from their sin, no immediate consequences from their sin, or if their sin perhaps is overlooked by the brethren. But God does not turn a blind eye to sin. He does not turn a blind eye to sin. He will not be mocked. His law of harvest will be executed and carried out. Sometimes the mild transgressor, that is, the one who engages in a little sin here and a little sin there. It's nothing all that big and of so much magnitude and consequence that it needs to be brought to the attention of others, or perhaps even brought before the attention of the church, some would think. But the mild transgressor fancies himself as being smart, being able to, you might say, play both sides. But in the end, he's just fooling himself, deluding himself, filled with self-deception. Because there comes a day when facts have to be faced. There comes a day on which it's all going to explode in his or her face, and perhaps the explosion might be more than they can bear. If not in this life, it will certainly be in the life to come. So it's time that we face the facts, is it not? Stop being self-deceived. Stop being self-deceived. God will not be mocked. So what's the point? So quit making a mockery of being a Christian. That's what we ought to do. Quit making a mockery of being a Christian. If God will not be mocked, He's going to hold us accountable. His law will be enforced. We will indeed reap what we sow. So we ought to straighten up and obey God before it's too late. That's what we ought to do. We're going to render obedience to something. Why not render obedience to God? Remember what Paul said in Romans 6 and verse 16? Do you not know that to whom you present yourselves slaves to obey? You're that one slave whom you obey. So when you render yourself up, render the members of your body up to unrighteousness and lawlessness and uncleanness, you render yourself up to slavery to sin. Whether of sin leading to death, of spiritual death, or of obedience leading to righteousness. You're either going to be a slave of sin or you're going to be a slave of God. One or the other. There's no middle ground. So let's stop fooling ourselves. God will not be mocked. The lesson is yours. If you're here this evening and not a Christian, our desire is that you would become one through faith, repentance, confession, and baptism for the remission of sins. If you have sin in your life as a child of God, remember God's law of reaping and harvest. Seed produces after its own kind. If you're sowing to the flesh, repent. Confess your sin to God. We'll pray with you and for you as we stand and sing the song that has been selected.